1 Corinthians chapter 10 tonight. I want to kind of pick up from this morning and kind of continue in a direction that we started in this matter of temptation. And I want us to look concerning what the Apostle Paul taught the Corinthians about the necessity of walking with the Lord and knowing that God has provided a way of escape to those who face temptation. Temptation is a very real thing for young people especially. I think about my children and the things that they face that I didn't have to face as a child. When I was in high school, there were no cell phones. There was no internet. The access to that which you should not be looking at, you had to sneak around to do that kind of stuff, and I didn't do that. I knew better. I wanted to live to be 18 years of age. My parents would have killed me if I had gone down that road. But today, it's just a mouse click away. That's the way it is today. And even with all the filters and things that you put in place, you've got to be on your toes all the time, because the access to evil is easier for young people today. It's easier for adults than it ever has been before. And you and I have got to be sharp as God's children. We have got to walk with the Lord. We have got to be saturated with His Word. We have got to put in place the safeguards that the Bible says ought to be in place, the hedge about us. And it's my responsibility as your pastor to encourage you in that regard, to strengthen you in that regard, to encourage you. Put the safeguards in place. Don't be casual about temptation. If you are casual, you will be a victim. You will fall prey to the sin of the hour. And it is happening all around us. It is happening in churches among good people. It's happening in places that we would least expect it, in Christian schools. It's happening among faculty and staff of Christian schools. And it's time for us as God's children to say, Lord, help us to do what's right. And then put in place in our lives the walls and the hurdles that are necessary to prevent us, to check us from going down those pathways. And then God will be pleased with us. I want you to ask yourself this question tonight. Is God pleased with me? I want to take you down a journey in history to the children of Israel many, many thousands of years ago when God announced that He was not pleased with His people because they had succumbed to temptation. I want us to read this passage of Scripture. It's one of the richest in the Bibles about dealing with temptation and the struggles that we all face. And I want us to look at this in light of the fact that we are now some 8 months past the revival meeting that we had with Dr. Bill Hall. Many decisions were made at that time, and I wonder if we can say tonight, is God pleased with me? Am I continuing on the right pathway? Am I walking closer with the Lord today than I was even then? Or have I strayed from the pathway? Have I gotten lazy? Have I gotten careless? Have I kind of pushed back some of the hedges that I put in place then? And I'm not as sharp as I was before because I can handle it now. Listen, don't be foolish in that regard. Things may have cooled down in your Christian walk. Maybe you're not as connected with our Lord now as you were then. Maybe we're not as engaged as we were then with the Spirit of God working in our hearts and pricking and convicting of sin. And we responded to that conviction and we said, Lord, I'm going to walk with Thee daily, but now it's been 8 months. You know, one thing about it, for the child of God, the Holy Spirit is there to strengthen us each and every day so that we might walk with Him. So that we won't get careless, that we'll stay sharp for Him. And so I want to encourage you tonight as we look at the Word of God and ask the question, is God pleased with me? Verse 1 of chapter 10, 1 Corinthians. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all of our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea and did all eat the same spiritual meat and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Now, I want you to see, first of all here, that he's not talking about the rock that Moses spoke to on one occasion and then struck the other and they had something physically to drink. The Bible is very clear that the children of Israel all had the same spiritual food and they had the same spiritual drink. They had Christ in the wilderness. Now that's important for us to realize. I think sometimes we think, well, they just look forward to Christ and His coming. Listen, we're told here in this passage that they all had the same spiritual meat. They all had the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them, I want to give you the Greek language there is very clear. It is, but with most of them. The King James kind of tempers the language there, but the language is very, very clear in the original language. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Boy, if that doesn't sound like our generation today, I don't know what else we could put in its place. Verse 8, neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Verse 9, neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all of these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. Run from idolatry. I speak as to wise men. Judge ye what I say. Are you wise men tonight and wise women? Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask His blessing upon the message tonight. Father, we thank You for 1 Corinthians chapter 10. In the epistle of the Corinthians, it was written to a people that struggled with fleshly attitudes and fleshly desires and ran after them with the purpose of their heart to try to take as much pleasure in them as they could. And Paul confronted them with the examples of the past as reminders of what happens to those who fall into temptation, who set themselves up for failure because they have not erected the walls of Scripture around them to keep them from falling in the way. I pray, dear Father, that You would work in our hearts tonight. May You challenge us with the Word, for we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I'm kind of focusing in tonight on verse 5. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Is God pleased with me tonight? Is God pleased with you? We need to ask ourselves that question. It's not a question that I throw out there as a willy-nilly question and we give it a willy-nilly answer. Well, of course. Well, of course God's pleased with me. After all, I'm His child. And yet, Israel was God's people and He was not pleased with most of them. I think sometimes we're very simplistic in our answers to questions like this. We may say, well, the Bible says that without faith it is impossible to please Him. I have faith, therefore I please God. He's pleased with me. But wait just a minute. We have to understand what faith is. Faith is not just a word we throw out as believers. Faith is the daily walk with God. Faith is a daily dependence upon the Holy Spirit of God to work in my life. Let me ask you something. How dependent upon God are you on an hourly basis? With the challenges of just everyday, ordinary grinding out of life, is God your dependence? Are you exercising faith on an hour-by-hour basis? It can be just as simple as a phone call. Dr. Hobbs used to say that when the phone would ring, he said, "Now, Lord, I don't know who's on the other end. I don't know what I'm going to take. Help me to know how to answer." I've taken to heart that challenge over the years. When my phone rings at school or whatever, I never know what it's going to be. It could be a parent complaining about a soccer referee, or it could be a parent at school complaining about a teacher, or it may be someone calling to say, "Pastor Brainerd, so-and-so passed away this morning. Can you come by?" You know, I never know what I'm going to be faced with. And so I try to make it my normal operation. As soon as the phone rings, all right, Lord, help me to know how to answer. Sometimes I have to get tough with people on the phone. That's never easy. It goes against my nature in many ways. But I'll have people that'll call up and they'll lie into me and they'll lie into this ministry and so forth like that. And I say, "Well, you know what? I said, here you are talking on the phone. Why don't you come in and see me? And let's talk face to face." Well, they don't want anything to do with that. Absolutely not. And, you know, I've had people that have offered threats and things of that nature against me personally. And you have to stand up. You have to stand up sometimes and say, "Now, wait a minute. What is your problem that you would react this way? You're allowing a simple circumstance of a ball game, which is just a game, turn you in to a person that wants to do somebody else harm. Think about that for just 2 seconds and see what kind of an answer you come up with." I mean, this is the reality of some people. They will let a T-ball game and an umpire's call destroy their life. I personally, after 25 years, and I've been actually doing it longer because as a child, I was out lining fields and I was helping out with T-Ball World Series. But for 25 years now, I've been actively involved in the YAC program, and I've had to deal with just about every situation that you can imagine. And I just look at people and say, whoa, wait, stop. Think about this. This is a child's game. But, my child, this means everything. No, I know it means everything to you. If I were to go walk over to your child right now and ask them who won, most of them say, "We did." And they have gotten hammered 20 to nothing. But you know what? They've got their snack and they've got their drink. We won. And there's a dad over there just fuming. "I'm going to kill him. Send him at me. He made a terrible call. We lost the ball game." Wait a minute. Stop for just 1 second. Is it really that life-shattering? Nobody's going to be carried away in body bags. At least I pray that they won't. But you have people, they're on the news, they get plastered on YouTube of idiot parents and idiot coaches getting it in with each other and fighting and knocking each other out and all over a game. Now, it tells us very quickly that people have misplaced priorities. They have misplaced priorities. They're letting something take priority that shouldn't. And you know what? That's a temptation for all of us. It's a very real temptation to let secondary things come into a primary spot. Isn't it? You know, temptation is not just the desire to commit a sexual sin. Most people, when they think temptation, they immediately, their minds go right to that. Listen, it can be just as ordinary as you substituting something for God's best for you, for your life. Putting a secondary thing and making it a primary thing in your life. I'm going to tell you something, that's just as real and just as lustful as a sexual sin. Mark it down, folks. It's very important that we see that. And I want you to know this. God always shows it when He is not satisfied with His children. Don't ever forget that. It does not matter the dispensation. God always shows it when He is not satisfied with our living here upon this earth. Because the Bible has told me in the New Testament that whom the Lord loveth, He what? He chasteneth. It's mentioned in the book of Proverbs during the dispensation of law. It's mentioned in the New Testament in the dispensation of grace. That whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth. In other words, He exercises His will over us if we're not living right for Him. Now this is very important. There are some things that God is silent about, but there is one area He is not silent. And that's your walk with Him. Your walk with Him. And He will let you know if you're not walking with Him. If He loves you, He will. This is very important. I do not care who you are tonight. If God is disapproving of your life and the way you are living it, He will let you know about it in some way, shape, or fashion. If you have enough spiritual sense to understand His work. Now that's very important. You can be so dull today. You know, that's a word that I grew up hearing a lot. My teachers used to say, don't be dull. How many of you ever heard that? All right. Bill and I are the only ones here. You've got to be kidding me. All right, thank you. All right, some of you just woke up. I'm going to ask the question again. How many of you were told growing up, don't be dull? Maybe that was just a specific problem that I had as a child. You know, we used to hear the word dullard a lot. You don't hear that anymore because it's a word that you only hear on Bill O'Reilly at the end of his show. Don't be this. Don't be a dullard. Okay? And people rush to their dictionaries to find out what the word means. All right? You know, nobody knows what... But dull is to be insensitive. Now, in our house, we do not have sharp knives because I grew up in a house that didn't have sharp knives. My mom was so afraid that we were going to cut ourselves with a knife. So she intentionally, I think she did, I don't know. Maybe she stayed up at night dulling the knife because she knew how dumb her kids were, how dull they were. But you know, you would sit there and try to cut open an orange. Have you ever tried to cut open an orange with a dull knife? You sit there and you finally have to jab it with the point of the knife and drive it on down through there and then get it where it will do its work. There's nothing more frustrating than using a tool that's dull. A chisel. Now, I have yet to own a chisel that was really sharp. I watched the New England, the Yankee Workshop on PBS. And I see that man pick up that chisel. And I'm just awed by it because it actually chisels the wood out of the way. He takes his wooden mallet and boom, 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 boom. And he's going through and he's making notches and all kinds of stuff. And I'm sitting in awe because I know what kind of chisel I have. Whenever we built our house, it was our job to put the hardware in. And I bludgeoned, I don't know how many doors with chisel that wasn't sharp. I'd go out and sharpen it. It'd be duller when I came back in than it was when I went out to start with. I don't know what the secret is. But I see these carpenters on television, and boy, they're able to do things with the chisel. And I have yet to have one that would be sharp enough to do what I needed it to do. Fight. I'd maul the wood, and then I'd have to go and fix it back up and stuff matches down in there to help level it up or whatever you had to do. I mean, isn't that ridiculous to have to live that way? That's the Brainerd way. I gave myself a nickname years ago, Two-Time Todd. I can't get it right the first time. I always have to do it the second time in order to get it right. Okay? So that's my principle of living, Two-Time Todd. I'll get it right the second time, just give me another chance. All right? Now let me tell you something, folks. God is not going to let you get away with sloppy living. If you're His child, He's not going to let you get away with sloppy living. For they were overthrown in the wilderness, the text says here. Now these things were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Now what does God do? Why does He provide us with Old Testament examples? Because He wants us to pay attention and learn how to avoid the temptation of doing what they did and suffering the same outcomes that they did. He says, I speak to wise men. I'm speaking to wise men, He says. Will you listen? Will you take to heart the testimony? Now, there are five things that God says we should learn from those who did not please God in the Old Testament time. Verse 6, number 1, desiring evil things. Notice that in verse 6. Now, these things were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things. Yes, there is evil things in this world. Now, we are being told today by modern Christianity that things aren't as bad. All those things that we were told growing up that were bad, they're really not bad. They're all right. We have liberty in Christ. We have liberty to do whatever we want to do. When you know Jesus, you can just do whatever you want to do. Wait a minute. Liberty in Christ is liberty to do what pleases Christ. Not liberty to do whatever I want to do. There are still evil things in this world, and you and I, if we desire them, are going down the road of temptation and destruction. Very clear in the text here that we should not lust after or desire evil things as they also lusted. They went down that pathway. They were judged. You go down that pathway, what will happen? Now here's where the culture steps in and says, oh, wait a minute. Whoa, there are no consequences. There are no consequences. Do you know that our world, those in authority, spend a lot of time trying to avoid consequences for people? We do it all the time. We see it all the time, trying to get people off. You know, it's sad to say that somebody that has a lot of money and has a lot of notoriety generally can get away with things that you and I that don't have notoriety and don't have money can't get away with. Isn't that interesting? Suspended consequences, but I'm going to tell you something. The consequences will come. The consequences will come. They will play out. It may take some time, but the consequences of their sin will play out and they will receive the judgment for their sin because that's the way God has organized the universe. As Dr. Bob Jones Sr. used to say, you cannot do wrong and get away with it. God has organized His universe around the fact that if you do wrong, there will be a consequence that comes. As a child, I tested that many, many times. I will never forget in the second grade, I had Mrs. Wingrove as my teacher. I've used this illustration before, but it always comes to mind. I've lived with it since 1972. I was sitting in room 10. All right. Now, room 10 was a special designation in Santa Rosa Christian School in 1972 because that's where all the troubled students were. All right. Dr. Hobbs had a trail from the office all the way down to that thing. There were many a child that were paddled outside the door of room 10. You can probably hear, if you listen on the wall, you can probably still hear the cracks of the paddle on the backside of kids that misbehave. But I remember I was in a class, and we were a terrible class. I know that I'm going to have to answer in heaven for the years of 72 and 73 in Mrs. Wingrove's class. But I remember one time I had not studied for a test. And so in the infinite Brainerd wisdom, I said, I'm going to put my little sheet that I had all the answers on under my desk, and I'm going to put a handkerchief over the top of it, and Mrs. Wingrove will never know what I'm doing. Dumb! She's been teaching long enough. But there's a little second grader, Todd Brainerd, dummy. And so I leaned over. I had to blow my nose. Now, nobody leans over and blows their nose except dummies. Okay? So there I was, looking at the answers underneath there, and I'd go back up and I'd put the handkerchief back under my answers. Okay? After the second time of doing that, Mrs. Wingrove was standing there watching the whole thing while I was bent over, and I looked up and my paper was gone. And I looked back and there was Mrs. Wingrove. She had walked away from the desk. And when the test was over, Todd, can I see you outside? Now I knew what was going to happen. It was going to be an execution out in the hallway. I knew Dr. Hobbs was going to be down there and I was going to be dead. Okay? And then after that, whatever was left would be scraped up, hauled home to 208 Lee Street, and then the rest of the killing would take place. So it was over with. And sure enough, when I walked in, I forget how we got home that day, but I was dreading it because I knew when I walked into that gate, Mom was going to be waiting, and there she was. She was waiting. She didn't wait. She didn't believe in waiting until Dad got home, you know. She didn't wait till Dad got home to administer the discipline. Sometimes we got both of them. But usually Mom was there, and we went. She would just say, let's go to the bedroom. And that's where we went. And there was weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. But you know what? That day has been embedded in my mind ever since of what happened. A consequence for cheating. Not only did I get a zero on the test, but a zero was put on my backside. And I learned that day that it's never beneficial to cheat. I promised myself that if I ever became a teacher, and I really did not want to become a teacher, I'll be honest with you. I just did not want to, and that's what God had in store. Don't ever say out loud, I don't want to be something, because God listens. And He'll make sure you get put into that area of service, all right? But I said, you know, Lord, help me to have eyes to see that so I can help a child. The Lord's allowed me to do that over the years. I've been able to catch a few. Because if they get going in it long enough, it becomes a pattern of life. And they'll begin to think there are no consequences for sin. You don't want to grow up that way. Because the consequences will come in such a form that they may not survive. You ever thought about that? It may come in such a form that they won't survive it. I'd much rather catch it when they're young and when they're little and steer them away from that so they will go on and survive. Desiring evil things. Verse 7. Living life with little thought of God. Oh, this is where many people live, right here. Living life with little thought of God. That's where the Bible says here in verse 7, as were some of them. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Now you thought I was going to say idolatry. But what were they doing? It says here, eat, drink, and rose up to play. That's what life was for them, the Israelites. It was about personal pleasure. Me being served. That's the heart, by the way, of idolatry. You may worship a stick or a stone. I know down in Haiti, we went to two or three image houses that were down there where they had images. And I, when I was in India, I've got pictures of whenever I went to a couple of the places where they made carvings of bulls and all kinds of images that were sold in the marketplace. You may worship that, but at the heart of that is your own personal pleasure. Always is an idolatry. Thinking about self with very little thought of God. These people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. That is the way they lived. This is the way that the world is living right now. Eat, drink, and be merry. How foolish. They were interested in their own appetites and pleasures and didn't want any restrictions on their playtime. And what does it say here? It says they were judged. It says some of them did this, but they were all judged as a result. Notice verse 8, the third thing. Neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Committing sexual immorality. Now some of them committed it, but 23,000 people paid for it with their lives. Not everyone was committing fornication, but God sent judgment upon the nation for their lifestyles. God does not let folks get away with immorality. He certainly does not let saved folks get away with it. You play a loose game sexually, and God Almighty will see to it that you pay for it dearly. I could give you example after example after example after example of people who were caught. Preachers, people that were in churches that had committed sexual immorality, and sooner or later it comes back. Many times it comes back in the children and the suffering that goes on there, and sometimes the actions of children after that. Pay a dear price for that. Almighty God will throw a thunderbolt of His wrath against you. You can count on it. Don't you dare think for one moment that you can play with God's justice, mock His Word and His moral law, and somehow slide by and God won't notice. God notices everything. Be sure your sin will find you out. That's the testimony of Scripture. Number 4, look at verse 9. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Some of them were tempted, but many were destroyed by the snakes. Not everyone tempted Christ, but God sent judgment anyway upon the nation. Don't you, because you're a Christian, presume upon the goodness and mercy of God. Putting Christ on trial to test Him is an offense to God and to His Son. And that's what you do when you tempt Christ. When you live in such a way that you're always on the edge, always trying to cut, always trying to get by with as much as you can, let me tell you something, mark it down, sooner or later, you're going to go over the edge. God's going to see to it. Number 5. And this is one that's so interesting to me. Verse 10. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Complaining. Complaining. Neither murmur ye, neither complain ye, as some of them also complained, and were destroyed by the destroyer. That's what the text says. The children of Israel were a group of griping, grumbling complainers. They complained about everything. They complained about not having enough food or water. Now, let me ask you the question. Do you like sitting to someone in a restaurant that complains about the food the whole time? You know, some people are just miserable souls. If the good Lord came down Himself and prepared a meal, they'd find something wrong with it. Okay? They set their taste standards way up here, and they spend their whole life hoping that they'll reach it somehow. Well, guess what? You're probably going to be disappointed all of your life. Listen, you need to learn to expand your taste range. What does that mean? Listen, when I was growing up, we were served some things that we didn't like. Okay? My mom made liver a couple of times. Now, some of you may like liver. Bless your heart, I'll pray for you tonight. Pray that the Lord will overcome the problem that you're going through. But I have never tasted something so bad in all my life than liver. I just have never been able to, just looking at a liver at Winn-Dixie in the meat section, I just... You know that taste, it lingers? You know, it got into the pores of my tongue and inside of my mouth, and it hasn't left all these years. And whenever I hear about liver or I see liver in the store, liver and onions on the menu, I just get that, it comes over me. And I say, I'm not ordering that. Okay? There were some other things. Now, I love spinach now. But when I was growing up, I did not like spinach. I didn't like the taste of it. I didn't like the smell of it cooking. And there was just something about spinach. Now, as I've gotten older, I've realized that I better eat something. I'm going to starve to death on the limited diet that I have. So I started eating spinach, and I found out I liked it. It was pretty good. Expanded my horizons. Now, I remember when I was trying to impress my wife before we got engaged. Our first official date, I was staying over at John and Tiffany's house up in Greenville. And I went up there and said, I'm going to take John and Tiffany out, and I'm going to take Beth out, and I'm going to take her to a seafood restaurant. Here was my thinking. She's from Maine. Red Lobster. She'll be impressed. You know what she ordered? Chicken strips. And I kind of looked at her and I said, Hey, listen, I've got enough money. You can order a lobster if you want to. Okay? And she looked at me and said, I hate seafood. Okay? Dummy, lingering on from second grade, the vestiges of dumbness. I should have asked. Now, John and Tiffany and I had a great time. Man, we stuffed seafood down while she was eating her chicken strips. All right? And I learned a lesson from that. Now, we've gone to Red Lobster. She loves the cheese biscuits. Okay? She likes the salad. And she will order, sometimes she'll order a little steak or she'll order chicken strips. But she won't order seafood because she doesn't like it. All right? Now, I have no idea where I was headed with that other than this. She did not complain. All she said to me is that I don't like seafood. She was real nice about it. I'd completely disappointed her. All right? I had made no impression upon her. Okay? I didn't ask her what she liked to eat. I assumed. Right, guys? Listen up. Listen up. Okay? Don't assume. You're going to get in deep trouble. I did not impress her in that regard. Thankfully, she overlooked the Red Lobster debacle, and she agreed to marry me. But here's the thing. She didn't complain. She ate her chicken strips and her salad and her cheese biscuits. And we had a good time of fellowship and what over there as I was kicking myself under the table. Tommy, why'd you do that? Should have gone to a steakhouse or something like that, you know. But I was trying to impress her. Maine lobster, that was in my brain. Seafood, she's got to love it. I'm going to impress her, okay? But that wasn't the case. But she didn't complain. You know, we've got to learn, folks, that murmuring is a sin. Complaining and grumbling and griping is a sin. It's an offense to God. You might not get everything you want. Be thankful for what you have. In whatsoever state you are, you're to be what? Content. Content. It doesn't say complain about the situation that you're dealt. You've got to accept what comes your way and not complain about it. If you complain, you're no different than the children of Israel. You've gone down the pathway of temptation to sin, and there's judgment for that. I think what God does for those that complain about all the food, God just makes sure that they have a lousy waiter, and He makes sure they get lousy food. So they'll have something to do while they're eating their supper, right? I don't understand it. You know, I'm the type, like I said, I grew up where we were told, you don't get up. Have you seen that commercial about the kid that is sitting in front of his food? He said, you're not getting up until you finish your food. And then it shows him as an old man sitting there. That was us. I hid peas in places to get them off that plate. I just could not. I'd get the dry heaves sometimes trying to get butter beans down. I just didn't care for butter beans. I didn't care for peas. I didn't care for black-eyed peas, and yet we grew them by the bushels. And my mom canned them. She froze them. She did everything in the world to convert me. And I just had a hard time. And she would always ladle up a big trough right on my plate. And I'd look at that, Mom, you gave me too much. Oh, that's plenty for you. You need to grow. You need to get some muscle on. If you eat peas, you'll get muscles. Mom, it didn't work. You look at me. Okay, but I would hide them. I'd smash them up underneath the table, trying to get rid of them. I didn't know. I would go through at least 6 or 7 glasses of tea, shove a spoonful in, trying to get those things down. But Mom didn't put up with any complaining. You eat it. That's what we're having for supper tonight. You eat it. You know, we've gotten away from that in the United States of America now. You'd think that we were running buffets in our houses now. We got each child's got to have what they want to eat. You know? Wait a minute. You know, we're not running a grocery store. You're going to have to eat what's there. And if you don't like it, then you'll just have to go hungry tonight. And it's an amazing thing, you know, with children and with animals. You put something out there that your dog doesn't like, and after a day or so, they'll start liking it. They'll figure out that's what I'm getting for supper. I might as well eat it. Or they'll take it and go bury it and save it for another time. But you know what? We complain so much today. It's in our churches. It's in our Christian homes. Complain and grumble and cry. I don't like this. I don't like that. Wait a minute. God says here, neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured. And notice the consequence. And were destroyed of the destroyer. What were they griping about? We don't have enough to eat. We don't have enough to drink. It was just the basic things of life. And God destroyed them. He sent serpents into their midst. Now I want to tell you something. Israel complained about being taken out of Egypt. They complained about the restraints they were under. Human nature still resents the restraints of decency. You think about the fact that when Moses went up on Mount Sinai, whenever he came down with the 2 tablets of the law, he witnessed with his own eyes the children of Israel running around without their clothes on, worshiping a golden calf. They had thrown off the restraints of decency. People today will go and drop $13 for a ticket at the theater to watch people undress. I don't understand that. That's offensive to God. I don't understand. Why youth pastors can tell in their churches, yes, I watch the latest movies because I want to know what the children are watching in my youth group. So I can be able to talk about them. And what he's doing is filling his heart and mind with filth and dirt. And somehow he's equipped to deal with that. That's not what God said to do in His Word. We're to be wise concerning that which is good and simple. You know that word simple means dumb. Absolutely ignorant of that which is evil. But we've taken the Word of God and flipped it upside down, and we've honored temptation now. We've given it a place in our lives. And God says, I don't want to see that in my children. Five things here that we are to learn from those who did not please God. If you're here tonight and you're giving in to temptation, you need to cry out to Him and say, God, give me deliverance. Help me to build the walls of Scripture in my life. As we're going to learn studying Matthew chapter 4, the Lord Jesus Christ responded to every temptation placed in front of Him with Scripture. He quoted Scripture to the devil. And the devil was so frustrated at the end that he walked away and left the Lord there. And then God allowed Jesus to be restored with His disciples, and they were able to find food and drink and be able to go about His business. Folks, the greatest weapon that you have in your arsenal is this precious book. Don't ignore it. Don't ignore it. You can't go a couple of days without reading your Bible, without spending time in God's Word. You've got to cleanse your mind every day of the filth and garbage of this world that slips in through commercials, that slips in on the radio. It slips in all kinds of different ways and forms. And you've got to scrub your heart and mind with this book. If you ignore this book, then the sin begins to build up in the life, and it shows in your attitude, in your personality. It shows. And God will have to bring chastisement into your life. May God help us to ask ourselves the question and be honest. Am I pleasing to God? Do I please God with my life? Am I avoiding temptation? Or am I setting myself up for failure? Listen, when you set the stage for temptation to come to fruition, you're not just about to yield, you already have yielded. If you're setting in place the things that will lead down that pathway to do what's wrong. May God help us to take this lesson from 1 Corinthians 10 from the children of Israel. Five areas that God wants us to avoid, and may we apply them in our hearts and lives. Father, we thank You for the Word of God. Oh, it's so clear. Lord, we live in challenging days. I pray for our young people. The temptation to do evil and to desire evil is ever present. It's in our music. It's in our movies. It's in books. It's in magazines. It's in the media of internet. Father, it's everywhere. And our young people have to set in place around their lives principles of Your Word to keep them from going down that pathway. It's so sad today, but we've got young people that can sing the songs of the world, but they can't remember a verse from a hymn. That's a problem. That's sin abiding in the heart. We're able to rehearse back all the latest in the culture of what's taking place and what's new, but we cannot recite simple accounts from the Word of God. We're not familiar enough with the Bible. That's sin. We pray, dear Father, that You would convict us of that sin. And may we learn not to yield to temptation, for yielding is sin. Father, use Your Word to work in hearts tonight. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.